Genesis chapter 18, verse 14 says this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Anybody know the answer to that? He says, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a child. So he's basically talking about an impossible situation. And he asked the question before that, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a good question that we should all ask when we're faced with an impossible situation. Anybody here ever been faced with an impossible situation? Absolutely. You ought to ask yourself that question every time. Is anything too hard for him? The truth of the matter is we all know that nothing is too hard for him. Our problem many times is that we just don't believe he really wants to do it for us. Can I get a bigger amen? Because I tell people, I know me better than anybody else knows me other than the Lord. And in my own mind, I will disqualify myself for the things that God wants to do in my life. And so, but it's time to take off the limits. And we understand that with God, nothing is impossible. Last week, we talked about the fact that God always has a place called there. And we're not going to read the scripture, but in 1 Kings 17, talking about the Lord giving direction to Elijah. And he tells him, I want you to go. I want you to leave here. And I want you to go to and hide in the Kerith Ravine east of the Jordan. And he says, I'm going to provide for you there. When we are in need of provision, when we don't know what else to do, when we don't know where else to go, it's a good thing to hear from the Lord what he wants you to do, where he wants you to go, because there is that place called there that he has for us at different times in our life. And if you're in that place called there, you will receive what God put there. Everybody say there. What God put there for you. And if you're not there, you don't get it. You're not there. And I often say it's like the quarterback. He's not throwing to a person. He's throwing to a place. And it's the receiver's job, and they learn these routes. It's the receiver's job to get where the ball's going, because the quarterback's throwing to a spot, all right? And so, again, sometimes, you know, we get discouraged. Sometimes we just feel like, man, problems are overwhelming. It's just too much. It's too big. And what happens is many times we limit God. We limit what God does in our life or his ability. It's hard to imagine that you or I, little us, have the power to tie the hands of God. But we literally do, because God set it up that way. That in our life, we have the power, literally, to tie his hands. We can limit his work in our lives. And so number one is that we limit God's work in our lives when we don't operate by faith. Now, we talked a lot about that last week. Two powerful things that come out of those verses is that unbelief, first, unbelief limits God's ability to do mighty works. And secondly, we can't even begin to please God or receive anything from him without faith. Well, where do we get that from? In Matthew 13:58, it says that this of Jesus, that he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And, you know, when it comes down to it, there's a lot of people, and I would say I'm not saying this to be ugly, but it's spiritually lazy people who think that, and they have this idea that God is in charge of everything, and that anything that happens, it's going to happen only because God wanted it to happen, when he wanted it to happen, the way he wanted it to happen, and that we have no part in that. Now, there is some truth in that, but another truth that we add to that is that God, yes, he is able to do anything and everything, and he can do whatever needs to be done in our life, but it's going to be based on whether or not we follow his leading and instruction. Again, if I'm not at the place called there, then I don't get what's there. If I tell you I need you to go to New Orleans east, and you decide to get on the interstate and head west, guess what? What you had in New Orleans to receive, you're not going to get it because you're in Houston, right? So it's the same way with God. So he gives us a responsibility. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to build our faith, to exercise our faith, to strengthen our faith. It does you no good to ask God to strengthen your faith. You know what he's going to say? Are you reading the word? Are you exercising the word? Are you working the word? Because that's how your faith gets built, right? It's not his job. See, he already did his part. He gave us a seed of faith. But you take that seed and you do something with it. You water that seed, you nurture that seed, and you will see that faith begin to grow. All right? We need the faith of God operating in us. Now, we talked a lot about that, so I'm not going to talk to you too much about that anymore. But I will tell you this. I want to repeat this one thing. When you read the Bible, and as Pastor Cindy said, you're going to hear this all the time from us, read your Bible. I want you to tell somebody around you, don't be a lazy Christian. Say this to them. Maybe this will get the point across. Don't be a namby-pamby, sissified, panty-waisted, lily-livered, yellow-bellied, sissy Christian. Read your Bible. Strengthen your spirit. Get God's word. Otherwise, you're going to just always be in bondage, always going to be lacking, always. And yet, all those things have been provided for us. And the power of God is, I mean, listen, none of us are disqualified for the power of God. None of us are. We're qualified, but there are certain things we have to do to see that demonstrated in our life. And it's faith that brings those things about. Well, you don't just sit back twiddling your thumbs till Jesus comes and think your faith is going to grow. It's not going to happen. So, again, we tie the hands of God when we don't operate in faith. And it's not just something that you got to put in your mind or get your mind to believe. So, faith, as I've said this many times, faith is born in the spirit, not in the head. That's why you have people who have read the Bible, but they've never heard from God in the Bible. They've read the scriptures, but they don't know the scriptures, right? They see words on a page or on a tablet or on a phone or whatever. They see them there, but they're not a reality to them. Just like people know about Jesus, but he's not a reality in their life. No wonder the Bible in John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word. So many people can't really hear from God, as I said again last week, because they've already decided that they're not going to do what he says. And if you can't hear from God, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to have faith operating. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're not going to hear from God because you've already decided what you're going to do, no matter what God says, you can forget having a faith that's going to do anything supernatural for you. So without obedience to God's word, true faith cannot exist. All right, tell your neighbor, live life unlimited. All right, so listen, we need to be a person of the word. We need to ask God to open the scriptures up to us. And, you know, and then as he opens it up to you, when he speaks to you, don't ignore it. If you're ignoring what he's saying, you're going to sear your heart. You're going to sear your conscience, as Paul said, as with a hot iron. And you'll get to a place where now you can't hear God. Your heart is hard. All right, number two, we limit God's work in our lives when we knowingly allow sin to be present in our lives. Now listen, we all know, and this is the way I like to say it, being a Christian doesn't mean that you will never sin again. And what I mean by sin means miss the mark. If you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, if you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, you will miss the mark, okay? So it doesn't mean you will never sin again in that sense, but it does mean you never have to sin again, right? Because you've been given power over sin. That's why you can't fall into that, again, limp-wristed theology that says, well, you know, we're just all sinners saved by grace, and this is just who I am. And then nothing ever changes. It is true that we were a sinner, and God saved us by his grace if I've been born again, if I've come to him with a repentant heart. Yes, I've been saved by his grace, but I have a different identity now. I'm no longer a sinner saved by grace. According to the scripture, I am a saint. And you were a saint. All that means is somebody set apart to the Lord. It's not just some special person who went to heaven that Roman Catholics pray to, right? Y'all hear what I'm saying? All of us are saints according to the scripture, all right? So we have to understand Satan has a lot of people fooled into believing that once they say a sinner's prayer, and there's nothing wrong with saying a sinner's prayer if it's done by faith, but that somehow they're okay for the rest of their life. But then problems arise, and then they wonder, where is God in the midst of all this? Where is he? And again, Jesus told us, you will have trouble in this world. You will. It shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't make us go off mad at God, having a hissy fit and a conniption fit and saying, God apparently doesn't love me. Problems are going to arise. Jesus warned about that, but he did tell us to be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. What does that mean? I have to keep my eyes on him. I have to keep my faith in him. I have to keep my focus on him. And so we all need to understand something. God is not going to be mocked. And if I think that I can just continue doing whatever my flesh wants me to do just because I said a sinner's prayer, I am horribly mistaken. So I've said it this way as well. The Bible says we're no longer under the law. We're not under the penalty of the law. We're no longer under the law. When I come to Christ, I'm no longer under the law. Romans 8 says that if I'm led by the Spirit, I'm no longer under the law. And I'm no longer under condemnation. But the moment I get led by the flesh instead of the Spirit, I now step back under the law and the weight and the burden of that thing. Y'all hear what I'm saying? But when I'm being led by the Spirit, I'm literally living above the law. And the law just becomes a walking path for me that lights the way, that shows me the way to go, because this is what pleases the heart of God. God hasn't changed his mind about what is good, what is right, what is moral, right? So, but the law no longer in any way condemns me. Now it literally becomes a walking path for me. And so we have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We cannot live any way that we want and still expect God's blessings upon our lives. There are consequences and there are rewards to everything. This isn't even just spiritual talk I'm talking about. I mean, even the world understands that, right? I mean, even the world, they call it karma, and, you know, the world does, and that comes from, Hindu or, you know, other religions. But what we do have the law of sowing and reaping here in the Scripture, right? You reap what you sow in the Scripture, so you want to sow good stuff. So listen to what the Word of God says in Galatians 6, 7 and 8. It says, do not be deceived, and there are a lot of people who are. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Now, I tell you, I wish it didn't sound that harsh, but it is. It is that harsh. If you sow to the sinful nature, you will reap destruction. Anybody found out that lesson? Anybody ever sow to the flesh and find out what that brings you, right? And it goes on to say, but the one who sows to please the Spirit, Holy Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So everyone sitting here tonight is producing some kind of harvest in your life. For some of you, it may seem like all you reap is misery and problems and heartaches. And then there are others of you, I mean, it's obvious that you're reaping blessings in your life. And for some of you, it's just in the waiting part, you know, whatever's coming at you. But you need to be watering and fertilizing those good seeds. That means, listen, don't get discouraged when you do good and it doesn't seem like good's coming back. You don't plant seeds in the ground and get a harvest immediately. Keep planting seeds. Keep planting seeds. Now, here's the other thing. I've learned this, that, you know, back when I was doing safety and teaching a lot of safety courses and all when I was in construction, one thing that I learned about people is if there is not an immediate consequence, they'll keep doing it until when the consequence does come, it's bigger than they ever thought it would be. Y'all hear what I'm saying? For the guy who never ties off, well, he got away with it this time, and then he got away with it the next time, then he got away with it the next time, and he might have got away with it 100 times, but the one time he doesn't get away with it, there's no turning back. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's the same way in the spiritual life. You sow good seeds. Do the right thing. Love people even when they don't love you. Love the Lord and demonstrate his love to people who don't deserve it, because none of us deserve it, right? And so we keep doing those things, and then that's what we got coming back to us. And so your harvest is determined by the kind of seed that you plant. And I want to tell you, some of you like me, you need to get out a gallon of Holy Ghost Roundup and go around killing some of them seeds that you planted in your life. And how do you do that? Well, you do it through repentance. You do it through honesty with the Lord. You do it through just putting all that under the blood. So, Lord, I know I blew it. I know, Lord, don't let them seeds grow. But if you want a harvest of blessings upon your life, then you can't be sowing in sin. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now I want you to think about that. The reason you or I sin is going to be because we cherished it in our heart. We believe that somehow this was going to do something good for us. We believe that the payment was going to be good without recognizing instead it's going to be destructive. And even the Lord said, now notice what he says. He's not saying the one who stumbled. He's not saying the one who made a bad decision because he just, you know, whatever. He messed up. He, you know, stepped out of a line for a moment or whatever. He's not talking about that. But if I cherish sin in my heart. You know, in the Bible, there's two kinds of sin. Sin, what the Bible describes as willful sin and unwillful sin. How many of you know that there are times when you might do something and it turns out to be the wrong thing, but you didn't mean to do the wrong thing? Anybody? Oh, I use that one all the time when I'm in trouble with my wife. Well, I did, but that's not what I meant to do. That's not what I meant to say, right? But then there's also what the Bible calls just willful sin. It's just willful sin. See, there's a difference in doubt and unbelief. Doubt deals with the fact that there's some things you can't wrap your brain around, and it's just like, it doesn't make sense to me. That's why I say faith is in the Spirit. I've learned that if you're walking by faith in the Spirit, your mind's going to be fighting you the whole way. Every time I've ever laid hands on a person and seen them healed, every time I've ever seen a miracle, my mind always screams, that's not going to happen. That can't happen. That's impossible. You're going to look like a fool for even saying it, right? My brain's screaming that, but the Spirit of God inside of me is saying, oh, no, this is what's about to happen. This is what we're about to do. This is what's about to happen, right? And I have to go with that. But you're always going to be dealing with a mind that is, because it's your brain is intended to do one thing, keep you alive. So when something doesn't make sense, it goes against it. It fights against it, right? And so you have to learn how to hear from the Lord in the Spirit. When you cherish sin in your heart, it shuts down that communication process between you and God, and you can't hear from him anymore. I've had people who come and ask me, they want advice from their pastor. Pastor, this is what I'm thinking about doing. I think God wants this for me. You know, it may be a particular vehicle they're going to buy that they can't afford, or a house they're going to buy that they can't afford, or a job that they're going to take that really, you know, immediately I may know it's like, oh, man, I, you have to hear from God for yourself. But, man, I'm telling you, I have a real check about this. If you're asking me about it, because I'm not going to tell anybody how you have to live your life. But if you're asking me about it, I'm going to tell you, I don't think this is right for you, right? And they'll say, well, but I have peace in my heart about it. So then why'd you even ask me? You've already made up your mind what you're going to do. And people do the same thing to God. That's what I'm saying. We can't really hear from them because we've already made up our mind what we're going to do. Right? So sin shuts down that communication process. And if the communication process is shut down, then your faith can't grow. Faith, again, it's not going to happen because you ask God for more faith. So what is that verse saying? If I have sin in my heart, God chooses not to listen to me until I come to him with repentance. This is why in the scripture, you got to understand, this is legal talk. When we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears it. And then we have that which we petitioned of him. What's he talking about? It's like the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court, who is the highest court or authority in the land in the United States, they don't hear every case. You hear what I'm saying? There are certain things that they won't even hear. They won't even give it a hearing. And there are some things that God says, I'm not even going to give that a hearing. And so that's why I often say, I've heard people say, you know, God has three ways that he answers. He says, yes, no, and not yet. I've heard that preached, I don't know how many times, but this is what I've come to understand. There's only two answers. And when God answers a prayer, there's only two answers. And it is yes, and amen. And then the second one is not yet, right? Why do I say that? Because he doesn't even hear a prayer that's not his will. So if he doesn't hear it, he ain't gonna say no to it. He don't even hear it. He doesn't give it a hearing. And there are some things that the Supreme Court, they make a decision. They say, this is so ridiculous. We're not even gonna waste our time on it. So again, if I have sin in my heart, God chooses not to even listen to me until I come to him with repentance. But boy, when I come to him with a repentant heart, he's sitting on the edge of his throne, I believe, to hear from his son, to hear from his daughter. So he chooses to resist you or to ignore you because you're coming before him with unrepentant sin, and he hates sin because of what it does to humanity. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 both say God opposes the proud. The King James Version says, resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, what is a proud person? The person that's made up their mind they're going to do what they want to do regardless of what God says. That's what a proud person is. And the Bible says he resists you. That is not a good place to be. Some of you in this room, I have, and myself at times, experienced the Lord's resistance. I have experienced the Lord having to discipline me when I made up my mind I was going to do what I wanted to do. Now, James 4:4-6, this is in the Message translations. It says, you're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he is a fiercely jealous lover. Or what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So when you refuse to repent, you're walking in pride. What does repentance mean? It means to change the way I think about things and see things into the way God thinks about things and sees things. And it's not just a change of thought, it's a change of direction for my life. Right? Again, I often say it's easy to go with the world. It's easy to go down the river headed to hell. That's easy. All you have to do is go with the flow. Go with the current. But God's called us to be like a salmon, right? He wants us going upriver. He wants us going against the flow. And of course you're going to have resistance. Of course you're going to have other fish passing by saying, what are you, stupid? You know, you're going the wrong way. What's wrong with you? Why don't you do like the rest of us fish? So when you refuse to repent, again, you're walking in pride. You don't want to be a person who keeps resisting the voice of God, who keeps on in their sin with an unrepentant heart, even after the Lord has dealt with you about it. I want to tell you, that is a miserable, miserable place to be. And I often tell people when I know that they're going that way and there's just nothing anybody can say or do to change them. They have made up their mind. This is what they're going to do. I always tell them, look, we're like Motel 6. We'll leave the light on for you and we're going to pray for you. But my number one prayer is I pray that somehow you survive this stupidity until you get to the place of repentance, because not everybody survives it. So we keep in our sin that unrepentant heart, even after the Lord has dealt with us about it, and then have the nerve to get mad at God when we don't get an answer to our prayer like we wanted. I've seen it hundreds of times. God don't really answer prayer. God don't intervene. Somebody said not long ago, God, I don't believe God intervenes at all in the affairs of man. Well, if you don't believe it, you're not going to see his intervention on your behalf. So it's time that we realize that God is not our sugar daddy, right? I've said that before. Another way I used to say, he's not some, you know, the big celestial vending machine in the sky. You just tell it what you want and he'll just dump it out. And if he don't, you know, you can kick the machine and shake it and rock it. No, that's not who he is. He's not just a genie in a bottle. Who is he? We sang about it earlier. He is the one and only holy God. Amen. He resists sin, and he will judge unrepentant sin when it's in our life. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily, you know, taking your salvation away, although when a person is persistent in sin and refuses to ever come to repentance, it makes me wonder if they ever were saved. But when you knowingly, you just made up your mind, you're going to live in this unrepentant sin. I mean, you can open up the Bible. And people say, well, what kind of sin can I do and what kind of sin can I not do? And I'm like, are you really serious right now? You know, coming up, I grew up, you know, at least to my early years, we were Roman Catholic. And in the Roman Catholic Church, if you've ever been Roman Catholic, you understand they have what they call venial sins and then they have mortal sins. And so the mindset becomes, well, as long as I'm just doing the venial sins, I'll be all right. I just don't want to do a mortal sin. Okay? Can I tell you something? All sin is mortal sin. The wages of sin is death. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what does that mean? That means that I surrender all my will and all I am to Him. So, again, there are too many people who call themselves Christian who are playing games with God, and they refuse to deal with the sin question in their life. They want to say, and I've heard this many times, well, God knows me. He made me. He made me this way. No, no, no. God didn't make you or ever intend for you to be a sinner. He made us in His image, in His likeness. He's not a sinner. But because of the sin of man, all that stuff's gotten passed down to us. But it's up to us to make the decision to not be that anymore. And He made a way for that to happen through the blood of Jesus. So, you know, again, I believe, hey, nothing wrong with praying a sinner's prayer. But the prayer is not what saves you. Your surrender to Him is what saves you. Now, if this don't apply to you, I'm just trying to help you out what to tell somebody else. All right? So God's people need to realize something. Not everybody who claims to be in the body of Christ will be a part of the bride of Christ. Can I say that again? Not everybody who claims to be in the body of Christ will be part of the bride of Christ. I kind of remember a parable about some who had oil and some who didn't. Now, Jesus, I believe, is coming back for a bride that's without spot or blemish. Now, again, the only thing that makes us holy is Jesus. I can never in my own strength or my own determination become holy. The only thing that makes me holy is my surrender to Him. And that's it. The only holiness I have is simply surrendering to Him and letting Him live through me. As Paul said, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. That's it. The only thing that makes me good is Christ living in me. That's it. So not everyone, Jesus said, who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into heaven. And so for years, many have looked at getting to heaven as just a one-step process, but it's not. Now, I'm not saying that you have to earn your way to heaven. But what I am saying is this, that the first step is Christ forgiving you of your sins, and that's His part. And then step two is our part. According to the Scripture, we must do the will of the Father. Now, if I'm not born again, I'm not going to do the will of the Father. It's really this simple. If I have been born again, I'm going to do the will of the Father. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Well, when you first see that, you think, my goodness, who has any hope then, right? But here's the thing. Either these people are just lying and they're claiming to have done things, just like many people today claim to have done things in His name when it's all just a sham. Now, I do believe, and if you know me, you know I believe in the supernatural. I believe in the miraculous. I believe in the miracles. I believe in driving out demons. I believe in all of that. We've experienced that. I've experienced a lot of that in my life. So, listen, here's the thing. I want to tell you what really scares me. I'm afraid for a lot of people. And I don't have any doubt that most, if not everyone hearing this message, have asked Christ into your heart. But when God looks at your life, does He see you entering into that second step? Does He see you doing the will of the Father? Do you even care what His will is? Because this is what I found out with many, many people, church people. All they want to know is, can I get to heaven? And I've met a lot of people who want to live their life as close as they can to hell and somehow get away with it. And Paul even describes people like that. He's like, you know, you may get to heaven, but you're going to be getting there just escaping from the flames. I mean, the flames are lapping at you, right? Why would we do that? Why would we do that? Listen, are you actively working for the kingdom of God? Or is life all about you? Listen, we all have problems, but what we can do is we can literally, and this is going to sound crazy, we can let our problems literally become an idol to us, where we serve our problems and we work to take care of our problems way more than we serve and work for the Lord. Can I get a bigger amen? Our problems get all of our focus instead of the Lord getting our focus. So the part that bothers me is that it doesn't seem to bother many people. in the modern day church today. So they're content to just be church people. So we have to ask the question, why do we even come to church? Why are we here? Now, I know, I understand that not many people want to hear a message like this. A lot of people don't want to hear the message that comes from this church or comes from this pulpit. They don't. That's why, you know, the seats aren't full. Or else other people in the church don't think other people need to hear this message. Or they don't care that other people are going to hell. I mean, you have to answer that for yourself, though. So why do we come to church? Is it out of duty or is it because of our love for Christ? Am I just trying to, has church become just a program for me? Or am I doing this out of love for Christ because I want to know him more? Because I want to get closer to him? Because I want to be like John and put my ear to his chest? If our relationship with God has gotten to the place where we're just operating out of duty, then we need to do some serious soul searching. We need to ask God to renew a right spirit within us as David did. I love Psalm chapter 51. I love it. And we're going to come to a close here real quick. Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart. I encourage people, read that psalm and let it become a prayer to you and do it often. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast or right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know what he's saying? Lord, I don't want to live according to my own will anymore. Help me to live according to your will. When your fleshly appetite outweighs your spiritual appetite, you're in danger of missing the goal. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, this is the message version, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have made it, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking, right? But I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running. I'm not turning back. Listen, I'm telling you these things out of love today. I want you to understand, if the Apostle Paul understood that he had to keep his eye on Jesus, if he understood that he had not reached everything that he could reach today, then why in the world would any of us think that we have? So Jesus is coming back after a people, I believe, who were on fire for him. That's a people without spot or wrinkle. That's a people who love him more than they love the world, right? A church, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, this isn't a message about husbands loving their wives as much as it is as seeing the picture that he's trying to give us here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself. Notice what this is really about. Him presenting the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The picture of marriage, the reason he's talking about marriage and what a good marriage looks like is because this is what a good relationship with the Lord looks like. As he laid down his life for us, as he sanctifies us with what? He gives us the word of God. And but if I don't drink it, then it does me no good. Amen? So what do we need to be presented to him without spot or wrinkle? We need the word. It's really that simple. We need the word. You know, when I was a kid, it was real popular. Maybe you've seen these. It was real popular. People had these promise boxes. Anybody ever saw them? I always called it a scripture day keeps the devil away kind of thing, right? It's just a little box, a little promise, and you pull that out, and well, there's my scripture for today, and I'm going to stand on it. It was going to be it's some sweet promise, something God wants to do for you. But the little promise boxes are never going to give you everything you need out of the Word. And so people literally substituted the Bible for their little promise box and thought they were doing something wonderful. Fortune cookie. No difference. No difference. So that's why you need the Word, and you need all of the Word, and you need the Word to confront you. You need the Word to tell you things you don't even want to hear. You need the Word to tell you things that's going to make your brain scream, I wish you wouldn't have said that, Lord. I mean, you've heard me. If you've been around here for very long, you've heard me say, man, I wish that wasn't in the Bible. So listen, he's coming after a people who are hungry for him. He's coming after a people who are doing the will of the Father. And many people think to themselves this, and I've met many of them, they think, you know, my life is just fine. It's good. I've even met people who said, well, yeah, but if you had seen me before, you would, you know, you wouldn't be telling me I need to keep on because I've come a long way. Well, yeah, you've come a long way. That's wonderful. Praise God, you've come a long way. But you ain't finished. You still got a long way to go. I'm not interested in taking this thing too far, they'll tell me. I've said this. People say, I don't want to get too carried away with this Jesus thing. And so I adopted this phrase here that, well, if you don't want to get too carried away with this Jesus thing right here and now, you're probably not going to get carried away when he comes back to get his church. So listen, deep inside of them, they know there's something missing. You will never experience the extraordinary life that God intended for you to have as long as you keep him on the back burner of your life. And if there is unrepentant sin in your life that you cherish, that you just, God has already dealt with you, I'm telling you, if you ignore his voice, it's going to get quieter and quieter and quieter until you can't hear it anymore. And you're going to be stuck unless somebody helps you, praise you through that thing, and somehow you're able to come to repentance. Now, the moment you come to repentance, you can get unstuck. God's looking for a reason to bless you. Won't you tell somebody that? God's looking for a reason to bless you. He wants to do a great work in and through your life. I believe that with all of my heart. That's why I have people in this church lay hands on each other and pray for each other. God wants to do a great work in and through you. The word tells us that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, that he will give us the desires of our heart. He will give us his heart. He will give us his desires. But too many treat his word and his desires for our lives like some kind of a side dish in their life when it really, his word really deserves to be the main course. And understand this about ignoring the will of God. In other words, sin. Sin is not something we can afford in our lives. Sin keeps God from working in and through your life like he wants to. What are we talking about? This whole message. Take off the limits. Untie the hands of God in your life. Allow him to work in and through you. God wants to do things in you that your mind could never even conceive he could do in and through you. God has never seen a sickness he couldn't heal. God has never seen a problem he couldn't handle. God has never seen a sinner he couldn't save if they wanted it. But he has seen a whole lot of prideful people who he had to resist. So his word still works. God is not retired, but he's waiting for you. Amen? Won't you tell your neighbor, he's waiting for you. So what is your need today? Do you feel like your prayers are being hindered? Listen, I'm just being honest. There have been times when I felt like, man, when I'm praying, it's like just hitting a ceiling. It's like, Lord, I mean, it's like I'm wasting my words. Like, it just feels like they're not going anywhere. And what I have to do is get back to the place of, usually it's because I disobeyed him in something. And I have to get back to the place. What is the last thing he told me to do that I didn't do? And if I can go back to that and go ahead and be obedient, I find out that the floodgates open. Right? And there's a release. Many times it has to do with forgiving people. In life, you're going to be hurt. Many times we've laid hands on people and there's no flow. I mean, it's like hitting a brick wall. And until you say, hey, listen, you holding on to some unforgiveness? You need to let that go right now. You let it go right now. And I'm telling you, instantly when that happens, there is a flow of the Spirit. There is a flow of the power of God. I've seen it over and over again. Take off the limits. Do you feel like your relationship with God is not what it needs to be? I want to challenge you. Look deep inside of yourself. What or who have you been putting your trust in instead of God? Quit trusting everything else as your source instead of God. Live life unlimited. Don't limit God's work in your life. Listen, I have one scripture left. Anybody want it? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. So we are always good of courage, or of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So Paul's saying, listen, the number one thing in my life is I want to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Your life matters. What you do with your life matters. God wants us to live life unlimited.